welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, Nehemiah 3. Maybe. You know, it's quite funny. I listened to, Kate said, oh, you should listen to a talk by Steve Kennedy. And I got it out and I did listen to it. And one of the things he says in it, he says that he reckons Nehemiah chapter 3 is the most boring chapter in the whole Bible. And it just amused me that we've spent, 6 weeks working our way towards the most boring chapter in the Bible. I'm not sure he's entirely correct. I reckon some of the genealogies are a pretty close rival, you know. Fred begat Alfred, who begat Arnold, who begat Brian, who begat whoever. Actually, those names aren't in the Bible, you know, but it's all that begetting. Hallelujah. So we go there. Thank you, Naomi. That should only be 2! Anyway, before we get there, I don't know about you. Do you want to be part of a good church?
Yes.
I don't. No, I don't want to be in a good church. Do you want to be in a great church?
Yes.
No, I don't want to be in a great church. I'm sorry, I'm being really, really evil to you. You know, yes, I've got to answer yes. I don't want a bad church either. You're relieved to hear. But, you know, a good church, all you need for a good church is like a good couple leading it. And, you can be blessed. You know, if you've got a group of people following a couple, you can have a good church. Then if you get some others alongside them, you know, 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 who are good people in the Lord, you can have a great church. But I don't want that either. Because I know that what God wants is a church that impacts Scarborough, Yorkshire, the nation and the nations. I want an impacting, influencing church. Amen. A church that God takes beyond what we could do. We could do great. I think we could actually now, you know, there's a good bunch here. We could do great, but God is so much more than that. And I think what this passage in Nehemiah is about, not just Nehemiah 3, but a lot of Nehemiah, because it's about rebuilding, because it's about reforming, because it's about envisaging, because it's about going into something new. It really is talking about how you build an impacting, influencing church that is beyond great. So we're going to go beyond great this morning. Is that good?
Yeah.
That makes sense. Anyway, so I've been talking. I am going to do a little bit. I was wondering how much to do with revision, but I am just going to mention it. Last week I talked about that it's our turn. Yeah? We've got to mention the two heroes that we began this whole adventure with, blind Bartimaeus and the woman with the bleeding. Okay? They don't look like heroes. Blind Bartimaeus in the dust by the side of the road being ignored. The woman who's got the bleeding generally being ignored because her illness is regarded as unclean. But they know that there's more in them. They know that the answer to getting out of the dust or to moving on from the rejection, to move past the intimidation that's pushed them down and prevented them from being who they should be, is the man that's walking along the road. Blind Bartimaeus, as he's called, calls out and shouts out until Jesus comes to him, even though he's told to shut up. And the woman who's bleeding risks being found out for what she's doing, but pushes through the crowd. We've got to cry out. We've got to call out. We've got to push through. All right? But that was blind Bartimaeus and the woman who was bleeding. There's been other heroes in the north of England even. I mentioned Wesley and Bernard Gilpin. I always like that one because nobody's ever heard of him, but he was a hero. And Hilda and Cuthbert and Aidan and all these people that were in this area at one time or another or slightly north of here or certainly in the north of England who were heroes in their time of the faith. But now it's our turn. And I think this Nehemiah passage is about reminding us that now it's our turn. Amen? We're not necessarily worried about one of us being remembered as one person for a couple of thousand years, but we do want what happens here to be remembered for a couple of thousand years and God give glory to it. Because this boring little chapter, as Steve Kennedy, if you don't know him, he's a great preacher, but this boring little chapter, as he said, tongue in cheek, if it's a boring chapter, it's done very well. Because it's still around 2,500 years, the story of what happened in that boring little chapter. And why is it still around 2,500 years later? Because it's a story of a group of people that came together. And because they came together, there was so much more. Yeah? I want you just imagine for a minute that you're dead. but you're in heaven. Okay, and imagine 100 years from now, you're in heaven, and someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, I want to thank you for all that you did for me." And you say to them, "Well, I'm sorry, but I don't think I know you, do I?" And they say, "Oh, well, I just died. And I've come to heaven, but I got saved and discipled through the ministry of Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. And I know that you were one of the founder members, so I want to thank you that you're responsible for me being here." Do you want that to happen? I don't know if it exactly happens like that, if that's a picture of heaven, but I want to know that because of what we did here, there's people that are there. Why else would Jesus tell us to go? Unless it made a difference. You know, sometimes we think, well, you know, God's God and he'll sort it all out. But actually he said, you go. You go. You go. You make the difference. You take the name of Jesus. And then 100 years from now in heaven, you will meet people who you didn't have any direct contact with, but out of the work that grew here, you know, it's awesome to think about. You get hold of that. We're not just building so that we can have a good time now. We want to build something that in decades to come, people are still getting saved through, people are still getting healed by, unless Jesus comes back before that happens. Hallelujah. I'm preaching vision for decades now. Is that okay? I think we need to get tomorrow sorted too. So, I've got some questions here for you that I wrote down in the context of going into Nehemiah. What are you committed to building? We're going to come back to that, I hope. What part of the wall are you building? Nehemiah 3 is about different people getting on and building the wall. What gate are you working on? I've got some questions coming up with the gates. What gate are you working on? Is it one of the gates in Nehemiah, or maybe it's the TV gate? The gate you're working on is what you spend time with. The gate is like a gate allows entry and exit. And so what you spend time with allows that to enter into your life. Yeah? I'm not saying that you can't watch any television, but if that dominated your life, for example, then what's coming off that television will be entering into your life and dominating what's in your life. So as the gatekeeper, you've got to make sure you're not allowing to come in what's not of God. Because you don't want that pressing you down, do you? Yeah? All right, I need to get back to Nehemiah, otherwise you'll really be cross with me. Hallelujah. Right. Nehemiah 3, most boring chapter in the Bible. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zakur, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakoz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshulam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshahazabel, made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, the son of Bana, was made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. The Jeshanah gate was repaired by Joadiah, son of... Are you beginning to get the impression of why it is a boring chapter? I mean, it's quite an interesting chapter. I was quite, you know, pleased to get some of those names out there. It is, in that sense, boring. And yet, it's here in the Bible, and 2,500 years later, in the small town of Scarborough in the north of England, which was totally, completely unknown to these people rebuilding this wall, we're reading this story, and God's speaking to us as we read this story of just a bunch of people getting together. Yeah? Weird, isn't it? How many years are people going to be talking about what we've built here? Will they still be talking about it next week? I don't know. On this talk that Steve gave, he said that he wanted to talk from this passage, and he must be quite an adventurous chap. So he decided to get, like the MG sports cars. He's an Australian, but obviously it's an MGBF. He said he decided to get one of those inside his church. Up at the front. So imagine MG sports car up the front here. And he built some kind of rack around it so that it was totally off the ground, supported on this strong rack. And on the front of the car, the number plate of the MG said Vision. Okay? In other words, the vision of the church. And he goes up on stage to stand next to it, and he tries to lift the MG. Not surprisingly, apart from going red in the face, nothing much happened. You know, he doesn't get anywhere. And he just looks at them and says, well, what can I do? And they say to him, and the church said to him, perfect response for his point that he was later to make, get the vision team to help. That's what they call their leadership team. So, or people in leadership in the church. So he says, okay, we'll get the vision team up. And so all these guys came up, and they gather around the car. I don't know how many of them there was, but there was enough that when they got hold of it, and they all got the way, and the MG starts to come off the ground. And of course, everybody starts to clap and cheer. You know, there's a bit of an atmosphere going now. And he says, because people always want to clap when somebody, and applaud somebody else who's working. But anyway, they get up. But of course, he carries on talking then and preaching, and these guys are standing there holding the MG. And he says that you could hear the odd hip snap, you know. But they hold it. But they're going red in the face. And, you know, you look around and you think, this is not going to work. They're not going to be able to carry this for very long. And he says to his congregation, well, what shall we do? And they shout out, we can help. And, some of them come forward. And now there's about 40 of them around this tiny car and this rack. And they're all holding it fairly comfortably now. And he said, then I just had this moment of inspiration. These people are all holding the car up. He said, let's have all the spouses out of anybody that's up there. And anybody who's a family member, they can come up. And so he says, but when they come up, what I want you to do is they stand next to you, they put their hand on, and you only hold it with one hand. So they all come up. And then after that's all happened, everybody's standing there holding this MG up with one hand. And the other hand's completely free. And that's what it means to carry the vision in church. If one person does it, it can't be done. If you get the vision team, and that's really important for us as we're talking about God raising people up, aren't we? Some that will be, you know, in like recognized positions, but there's a sense of people being raised up to fulfill what God has spoke on their life. You could point at them and say, oh, they're the ones that are going to carry the vision. But if we leave it to the new team of people that God is raising up, they're just going to snap a few hips and backs and crack. It actually needs the church to carry the vision. Yeah? One of the things you'll see if you read Nehemiah, well, I did read a bit of it, is that it's like family groups of people that are getting together near where they live to build the wall. And if you want to save your family, what's the best thing you can do? Work on God's kingdom. Seek first his kingdom. When I was a student at university, I belonged to a discipleship group. And one of the things they'd like to do with us university students every single year was like this priority Bible study. And in this priority Bible study, you had to work out what was the most important things in your life and put them in the correct order. All right, so most of them, or most of us, unless we were particularly dense and didn't realize what was going on, would put God. Whether God was first on your life, it didn't matter, but you knew he had to be top of the list. So you put him up there. But then you start getting a few interesting things. You know, we weren't married then, but let's imagine we're talking to a married group as well. Because then, what do you put next? Church? Family? Work? Fun? Yeah? Would it be right to put fun next? What do you think? Church next? Family next? Self next? It's difficult, isn't it? What do you put in there? What comes second? I want to tell you this morning, nothing. It says, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, and all these things will be given unto you. You seek the building, you seek the kingdom first. If you put your hand to the building, the wall, God looks after everything else. I'm not talking about deliberately neglecting your family and just sort of going on a world tour preaching Jesus, but it's not many people that are excessively doing Jesus to the detriment of their family, are there? And actually, it's very clear that God said, seek first the kingdom and the righteousness. Amen. And all these things will be given to you as well. There is no second place. And that's why that study is so hard to do. If you've ever tried to, you didn't dare put fun second. You might want to put fun second because you kind of, especially in the discipleship group when we first started, it was a very serious group. I mean, we were a bit of a maverick group in Leicester, because we'd go off to the conference and we'd be dressed like this, and they'd all be dressed in smart trousers and shirts and ties. I mean, they were university students, and they were very, very smart, and they always carried a Bible. And we lot walk in under our leader, whose name was Brian, and he was a bit of a maverick. He was a hippie that had been saved out of a drugs culture, and he was completely transformed in his life, but he still had that kind of, you know, maverick, let's just go for God business. I'm not being shut in any culture. Then we got into more trouble because we all got filled with the Holy Spirit. But that's another story. But we wanted to put fun in there somewhere, even if it wasn't first. And the good news is, it's there. Because it says, seek God first in everything that you do. So whatever is fun to you, whatever you enjoy doing, just put God first in it. In fact, God will use what you enjoy doing for others to see the love of God pouring out of you.
Hallelujah.
It's good, isn't it? I love that little bit that it's okay, because sometimes Christians get so serious, they're so boring. Who'd want to be saved for a bunch of people that go around with a face like, it's very serious business, this salvation business. You know, when I read the Gospels about Jesus, I see a man who's full of life. I love the passage when the disciples, you know, when they've gone out on ministry and they come back and say, we saw this happen and we saw this happen, and, you know, people got healed and demons happened, and he says, rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, guys. You know, and a lot of people sort of think you've got the picture of these happy disciples coming back, you know, and they come out and Jesus is there. That's all very well, lads, but remember, you should rejoice because your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We are Christians. And we need to have a deep joy. You're a little bit exterior joy there, Peter. Calm down. Where's your tie, John? Anyway. But the actual passage that talks about when Jesus is coming back, there's a little Greek word there, and I can't remember what it is because I wasn't doing this today, but there's a little Greek word there. I can't remember the Greek for it, okay? I can't remember what it actually says in Greek. It comes back, and this word that they use, it just usually says Jesus rejoiced or something like that in the English Bibles. But the Greek word that's used is a word that's used for when you release a young calf from a stall where it's been confined. And you know when you release a young calf, and I can't do it too much, they sort of skipping and jumping and leaping all over the place. And when these guys came back and told Jesus the good news that God was using them, he was jumping up and down and, woohoo, yeah! Oh, and rejoice as well, because not only can you see these miracles happening, there's something actually bigger than that. Your name is written in heaven.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it wasn't a, do-do-do-do. It was a, and as well. You know, and they were all jumping around. Hallelujah. Jesus was a man full of life. He said, I've come to give you life. Life in all its fullness. Sometimes people put a little D in there and we end up with life in all its dullness. Yeah? It's life in all its fullness. Now, Nehemiah is an interesting leader because he's basically motivated all these people to go back to a town that's been wiped out by the enemy and still is under threat from the enemy. And yet he manages to rouse all these people up and go back and stir them up towards doing something that they've no real desire to do in a place that they don't really want to be in. He must have been some kind of, you know, powerful leader. We saw that he was in the earlier chapters he was a man of prayer, then he was a man of practical action, and then he steps into the fullness of what God has for him. So he's a strong leader, okay? But he knows he can't lift the MG by himself. And you see in chapter 2, him encouraging and speaking God's word into the people so that a group of people begin to gather around him so that they can all hold on to that vision with one hand. In fact, later on in the whole book, you've got the situation of them with the threat of attack, and it talks, sort of like they're working with one hand and a sword in the other. You know, I don't think they literally did that. It'd be very difficult, wouldn't it? But it's a picture of how they were alert to the enemy coming, but they were ready. But so he gets his team, and they're all building, and he's speaking vision. He tells them how bad it is. He says that the hand of God is upon me. He says, let's start rebuilding. They begin the good work. And he says, the God of heaven will give us success. His vision that he's held out to them is a Jerusalem reestablished. And they grab hold of the tools they need to do it. And it's a practical thing. What I love is let's have a look down here. Verse 8. Uzziel, or Uzziel, son of Hahariah, one of the goldsmiths, repaired the next section. And Hananiah, one of the perfume makers, made repairs next to that. What are goldsmiths and perfume makers doing lugging stones around and putting whatever in needs to be on this wall? They've got the vision that they don't have to be shut in a little tiny box of what they've done before, but actually in a work of building and establishing something, God will use everybody. And so they get on board with the building. I mean, I imagine a perfume maker, you know, not necessarily as the most butch of men. I mean, it's just a picture in my mind, you know? I don't know about you, but perfume maker. Oh, I'm a perfumer. This is delightful floral. Would you like to smell this? They were probably more like, oh, this is lovely. Look, smell this, Joanne. You know, it just people are different, aren't they? But they were picking up the stuff as well and sticking it in the wall and doing as they were told from Nehemiah. They got the vision that we're going to do this together. You know, and we're going to find ourselves doing things that we didn't expect ourselves to be doing. You sort of think, how did I end up doing this? I'm a perfume maker. You know, I'm a jam maker. I'm a musician. I shouldn't be doing this. My fingers are precious. You know, there's going to be so many different things that God moves us into, but it'll be what builds the church. You know, and I love Nehemiah, this passage, because you've got all these different gates and things. Yeah. And I'm not going to go into it in depth. You could sort of draw all sort of strange things out of these gates, but I just think there's just a few things, you know. And it's a picture of the fact that we're going to be working. On one level, we are specialists, we are perfume makers and goldsmiths, but on another, we can be called to work anywhere. And you can find yourself, I've got to work on this week. You know, these guys, they did the sheep gate and they did the fish gate, but it's not quite like that in the spirit. There's an element of which sometimes we're building the sheep gate, sometimes we're building the fish gate, sometimes, and it goes on like that. And then others of us will find that we do gradually operate more or less in one area, and that's fine too. Sheep gate. I can't believe it. I'm nearly there. Mind you, the time is running out. The sheep gate. Because the people that build a church that impacts are gatekeepers. They take a responsibility for what God puts before them. There are people who've got conviction. One of the convictions they have is that they're 100% convinced that if they're 100% sold out from God, they'll get 100% blessed. They're not going to lose their family. They're not going to lose their blessing. You'll be added to you. You look around at, the people that have really sold out to God in terms of what they're doing, and you find that their families are blessed. You know, if you were there Thursday night, you saw Phil and Elspeth. I mean, if you weren't there, they're a couple that were missionaries out in Senegal for years and years and years. But, you know, and now they're in North Africa and places like that. But their family are out there doing exactly the same thing. They didn't think, oh, mum and dad are giving too much. This isn't fair. We're not being... If you build the wall, you build your family. You're actually protecting your own family. It says later on... I got distracted from the sheep gate again. It says opposite, verse 28, above the horse gate, the priest made repairs, each in front of his own house. Next to him, Zadok, son of Immer, made repairs opposite his house. Somebody else made repairs next to him, made repairs opposite his living quarters. In other words, as you grab and build with the vision, you're actually protecting the very thing that you will lose if you don't build the wall.
Right.
Yeah? If you want to lose your family, if you've got a young family, or you've still got people at home, if you want to lose your family, what you really need to do is moan about church. And then they won't come. Yeah, that's a little hint tactic there for you if you really don't want them. If you want to risk the enemy taking over your home, you know, and taking over your house, then what you need to do is complain about church leadership, and the enemy will get into your people, your family. And if you want to risk the enemy sort of breaching the wall and taking hold of you, in other words, the enemy breaches the wall that is your defense, you lose faith and you end up in depression. And sort of fear, then just talk down other members of the church. Just moan about Sister Mary. Don't think we've got a Sister Mary, so that's all right. Just have a little moan when somebody's listening. That's a good way to let the enemy in. No, if you want to stop the enemy in, which is what I reckon we all do want to do here, is you get and build the wall of the church. We stand together. We see, right, who am I behind? Where am I supposed to be building? Fish gate? I'll get to the fish gate. Sheep gate? Right, I'm going on down the sheep gate. Okay, we're gatekeepers. The sheep gate. The sheep gate in Nehemiah's time, the gates changed over time, but when Nehemiah's time, the sheep gate that was restored was where, over the next years as everything was restored, was where the sheep and the lambs were brought for sacrifice. So sheep were brought in by that gate and they were taken into the temple. And you can see that from a church point of view, who's working on the sheep gate? It's an important gate. Who are they letting in? And who are they not letting out? It's a pastoral care. But it's not just pastoral because it's the sheep that are being brought in for sacrifice. So it's the people that are coming in even before they're born again. It's making sure that we're welcoming people here. And it was great to hear the students talk about us being a church of love. And you know, that's really encouraging. But at every step of encouragement, you think, well, we want to go better because we know we also fail in this. And, you know, we do let people down and people do miss out on things. It's about welcoming the people in and helping them to belong to what's happening here and helping them to get hold of the MG, helping them to get hold of the vision so that we can go forward together, so that they can become part of building the wall because we want their family to be blessed. And God says, how do you get somebody blessed? You teach them to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be added to them. So these sheep are coming in for sacrifice. What sacrifice? It's getting born again. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So there's the whole sheep gate. Mr. Ward here, Mr. Street Angel come work with new Christians and his wife sitting by the side of him, Shona, they're kind of like sheep gate people. You know, they're good at bringing new people in. You know, so when you're working with them, you're sort of helping them to make people feel part of what's going on. And then you've got people like Peter and Martin, who's not here today, and Chris. And they're sheep gate people because they want to look after the sheep. They want to make sure that the sheep don't just wander out the gate and get lost. Hallelujah. You know, they want to care for people. Amen. That's the sheep gate. The fish gate. Fantastic names, aren't they? The sheep gate was where the fishermen would bring the catch from Galilee into Jerusalem. Yeah? I mean, we don't need to go into what the fish gate is, do we? You're already thinking it. It's those that go out and get the fish. It's like the stage before this one almost. It's not that it's all exclusive. It's just a picture of what God will get us involved with, yeah? So the fish gate people, the people building the fish gate, they're going out and making the most of every opportunity to talk to people at whatever level. And then you can begin to see why you might get people of, yeah, that's kind of where they're working. There's a sense in which we work on all the gates.
That's right.
Isn't there? Nobody said, oh, well, you don't need to be a witness anymore. we're all on the fish gate. Which is good, because we're all going to be on the dung gate. Now, the next one, in your NIV Bible, it says the Dishana gate. And in other Bibles, it would just say, well, that means the old gate. What is the old gate? Is it for all the over 45s? Hallelujah. There's no youth gate. I think this just reminds us that, you know, when we're seeking to move in the new that is God, God says, see, I'm doing a new thing. Everything that we discover that's new is actually old. We're just discovering what God's done before. We don't want something new that's not in the Word, but we do want to discover what we're not making the most of that's in the Word. There's a scripture in Jeremiah 6 that says, stand at the crossroads and look, ask for the ancient paths. Yeah? Where the good way is and walk in it. You know, we don't write off something just because it's old. You know, if you go up to the library at Lamplugh, there's a whole selection of books, and some of them are very new, and some of them are quite old. Just because it's an old book that somebody wrote doesn't mean they didn't get revelation when they wrote that book. It's still worth. And there's a lot of revelation in here that's old. You know, it's not worthless, it's just old. As we've got a culture of getting rid of the old too easily. You know, oh, I've had this a year, I need a new one. Mobile phones are the best, aren't they? I've had this mobile phone over a year now. Better get my replacement in. But in God's world, in God's church, there's no such thing.
That's right.
You know? So perhaps there is a sense of it's the over 45s and the over 65s and the over 85s. Because we've all still got that valued place. You know, we've got such a strong youth culture and thing of youth. And this church has quite a young outlook. But that doesn't mean youth is more important. It just means we want to see youth saved. Amen? All right, that's the old gate, where the goldsmiths and the perfume makers are building the wall. The valley gate's the next one, as you went round. All right, you know, the valley gate is an interesting one, because who likes to be on a high with God? You know, who likes to be in an absolute perfect, going for it? You just feel like God's with you in every step you make. Who likes that?
Yes.
Well, I hope you're all saying yes. You're a bit quiet here. But, you know, everybody loves that. You'd be absolutely mad. And I often say to people, you know, it's the mountaintop. You talk about a mountaintop experience with God. You know, when you hear God on the mountaintop, that's when you hear God. And then later on, when you begin to doubt, you know, oh, no. You get what you got on the mountaintop. A mountaintop can be like faith camp that's coming up in a week's or so's time, isn't it? When we're all, or a lot of us are bombing down to Peterborough. We're going to hear God at Peterborough. And sometimes in the maelstrom of life that happens afterwards, you begin to think, did I really hear God? Yes, you heard God. That's what mountains are for. It's why Moses went up one. They're mountaintop experiences. Strong Towers, another mountaintop experience. Days of Favor will be a mountaintop experience, because we're setting aside time to be in the Lord. And we like mountaintop experiences. But the problem is, to go from a mountain to a mountain, you have to go through a valley. You know, and sometimes some of those valleys are deep. But if you ever go to the Dales, you know, even here in Yorkshire, and you look at what's happening, you always find that in the Dales, that's where the river is, that's where the trees are growing, that's where the life is. And that's why we have to go through these valleys sometimes. That's actually where the life is. Although you get the word on the mountaintop, for that word to become sort of part of your being, part of your life, you get that when you walk through the valley. Because when you're on the mountaintop, you're breathing in the fresh air and you've got that sort of emotional high, which is good. It's not bad. It's a great time. And then you get down in the valley and maybe it's raining a little bit, but you need the rain. You know, and circumstances get piled in on your life and it sort of feels like, where's the mountain? And the cloud comes in. You know, when we're in our house in Deepdale, you see the mist sort of rolls in down the valley, and the hill on the other side of us over the golf course just completely disappears. And it's like that with God. You sort of, where's it gone? I was heading somewhere once. You know, and maybe you're not in that position at the moment, but you know, don't kid yourself that you won't ever be. And be excited when you are, because those are periods of growth. Everyone needs a valley gate. Everyone spends time working at the valley gate. The times when things went wrong in your family. The time when that answer to prayer just hasn't come. The time when you're seeking the Lord for healing and still it doesn't seem to have manifested in your body. You can allow it to press you down into the bog. Or you can allow things to grow, the word to grow in your life. No, I know what God said on the mountaintop. No, I might not be able to see it anymore, but I know that's the direction I'm heading. Yeah? I tell you, a church that's having an impact and it's influencing a nation is a church where the people know how to walk through the valley. And the other thing is, when you're walking through the valley of death, as it describes in the Psalms, is keep going. That's the only thing you want. You don't want to sit down and die. You just keep going. Sometimes that's all you can do. That's all that's left. That valley gate is, I just keep going. There was a mountain there once. It's going to be there again. I've just got to keep going and I'll see it again. And the thing is, you will.
That's right.
I've been through, and you've probably been through times when it seemed like there's just no way out of it. This is the end. You know, this is divorce time. This is, I'll never see my children time again. This is, I've lost my job time. Whatever's going to happen, we'll go into heavy debt and we'll never get out of it time. But there's another side. And you do get through the valley and you get on another mountaintop.
Yes.
And you realize that what God did in the valley, is now giving you an even better experience here on the mountain. Amen? That's the valley. Mm-hmm. You know what the next one is, don't you? I can't do it to you again. We'll skip it out and go to the fountain gate. No, the dung gate. Hallelujah. You know, as well as the other gates that we work on, we also work at the dung gate. Because, well, you know what dung is, don't you? And you know all the other words for it. And let me just say to you that when you're building the wall, when you're building the church, there are some right dung jobs. But somebody's got to do it. And sometimes we just have to put our marigolds on. Or our gardening gloves. Or whatever, and we get on and do it. Yeah. One of the things that's impressed us about the students that have been with us is we've given them some dung jobs to do. Yeah. You know, and they've just got on and done it. I mean, bless them. They one of the bathrooms that they decorated, you know, and we went up there and realized they'd painted the walls, some of the walls the wrong color, so they had to repaint the walls the wrong color. But then when they repainted the walls the wrong color, they'd all got paint everywhere. I don't know how it happened, and I didn't actually ever see it. I just heard about it. So the next thing they had to do was clean all the fittings in the bathroom. And as part of all of that, quite rightly, they cleaned all the floor because there was paint all over it. Do you know what the next job was that they got? Rip the floor up that they'd just spent all this time dying on paint cleaning fumes. And they had to rip it all up because we're going to put a new floor in. And they were probably thinking, couldn't they have just told us before? Hallelujah. Actually, we were just checking the budget, guys, to see if we could put the floor in. Oh, dear. But, you know, that was a bit of a dung job. It's never a great job, ripping up floor and working around toilets. You know, if you ever help out at one of the conferences and one of the strong towers and you're in the car park and it's raining and you're welcoming people in the park, it's a bit of a dung job, you know. And I'll tell you what another one is. If you decide to help out with a team at 9:30 here at church, carrying the equipment in, it's a bit of a dung job. You have to come early and then you have to carry stuff. And if you're not part of the worship team, you get to hang around. But not much to do, because all the stuff's been carried. You know, it's a bit of a dung job. But for churches that impact the nation, for churches that have influenced, because I don't want a good church, and you said you didn't. I don't want a great church. We want to see people's lives changed. Yeah. It's not about having a great club for us. It's about others. Then it actually will be very great for us, but it's a bit of a dung. But although there's dung jobs, it's one thing you can't have, and that's dung attitudes. You know, those people that you have to try and keep them happy because you asked them to do something that wasn't that nice. Or maybe it wasn't even that nice, they just didn't want to do that. And they have a bit of an attitude, so you're trying to keep them happy. You can't build with people that you've got to try and keep happy. Yeah? We want people that are going to build the wall. Amen? Hallelujah. We're about a people that are convinced this is the job we're going to do, and I'm a builder. And we can't have this dung type of attitude. Or you get it, but you can't build with it. You know, the people that say, I can't afford to tithe. How do you build with that? Or, I'll get really involved when I've retired. Great. But you can't build with that now. Or, well, I'll be able to do and get involved when my children have grown up a bit. Great, but you can't build with that. You want to be part of the building team. Amen. Well, there's many other gates. The fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, the inspection gate, and it comes all the way back round to the sheep gate. Because it starts and ends with the people that we want to see saved and the people added into the church. All these other areas, it's all about the sheep focusing on the Lord. Yeah? I haven't got time to go into all the others. Why don't you read it and invent your own? Hallelujah. The horse gate's interesting. I always picture Gandalf coming on his white horse in Lord of the Rings. Because it talks in the Bible of Jesus coming on his great white horse, you know, and coming in victory. And Gandalf sort of was coming down, riding down the hill, wasn't he, to the fortress. And it was like he was bringing what they needed to see the complete and utter victory. And it's like the second coming of Christ, you know? It's like Jesus riding on a white horse. But we got going there because we can't do it this morning. Hallelujah. So we're going to be a church that impacts? Are you ready for that? I think I just need to say one other thing, actually, he said, closing his Bible. But there's one other thing you need if we're going to be not just a good church and not just a great church, but a church that impacts. You know what else you need? You need strong leadership. And I dare to say this, and you might all walk out and never come back again, because it's not... And don't get it total. I know this can go wrong, but what you also need is controlling leadership. You think, oh, that's bad. But let me ask you this. We're going on holiday next week, Kate and I, you know, and we're going to fly as we go out on holiday, fly out of Newcastle Airport. And there'll be one person actually leading that plane. He'll have a team to help him, or she'll have a team to help her, and that's the pilot. I'm not going to bump into the pilot before we go on the flight and say, no, you're not a controlling pilot, are you? If there's a few people want to go somewhere else, you'll be okay with that, won't you? Because we're all individuals here on this plane, and we've all got our own holidays to go to, and we don't want a controlling pilot up the front. No, I want a controlling pilot that knows where he's going and he's going there.
Amen?
Amen? And I mean, if I get on the bus, I want a controlling bus driver. I don't want to hit a lamppost. I want him to stay on the road. If I'm going in for surgery, I want a controlling surgeon. I want him in charge of that team, telling everybody what they're doing. I don't want a surgeon saying, well, what do you think? Let's have a little discussion before we carry on with this operation. Shall we? You know, I'm not saying there's never discussion in leadership, but you get my point. We need a church that does, that goes somewhere, has strong, even controlling leadership. You know, Nehemiah, just to finish with him, I can't imagine him going round the people saying, now, Elisha, what do you fancy doing today? Fancy a bit of brick building over here? Or maybe you could go and work on that gate. Or, oh, you don't feel like, oh, you're getting on with your perfume today, of course. Yeah, because that's part of your calling, isn't it? Yeah, that's fine. I'll go and see if I can find somebody else. You know, and he minces off to find somebody else. No, I think Nehemiah was the kind of guy that said, what did you put that there for? How are we going to get this wall built in 52 days if you do stuff like that? Get it knocked down. Get the floor ripped up. Get it knocked down. And get it rebuilt. What is it that colour for? I said red. That's scarlet. You know? He must have been. Because he got all these people. And then if you read on through Nehemiah, and we might never ever do that on a Sunday morning now, because Faith Camp's coming and I'm not here next week. So, you know, we'll be in another world. But Nehemiah... He got all these people living in Jerusalem under this threat of all this pressure and intimidation and fear that was coming in from Sanballat and Tobiah and Gershom, you know, and he got them all living there, all excited about rebuilding. And if you want one more bit of evidence, it is there somewhere, actually. It's in Nehemiah chapter 13. My Bible opens on Nehemiah now. It's a slightly different sort of thing, but he stopped people selling goods and on the Sabbath, and Sabbath, you know, the Sabbath being a day of rest. And he says, once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night out in Jerusalem. But I warned them and said, why do you spend the night by the wall? If you do this again, I will lay my hands on you. From that time on, they no longer came on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites to purify themselves and go and guard the gates in order to keep the Sabbath day holy. Amen. It's not about controlling people in a man's direction, in a way that's sort of selfish and just a man or a woman establishing themselves. Strong leadership, controlling leadership, if you like, is just about having a leader that knows that that's the destination and that's where we're going. You know? Brian, can I just borrow you for a minute? I am finishing, honest, but this is important. Hello.
Hello.
Right. Now, imagine, Brian, you've joined this church. Oh, you have. Okay. And you're following me.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And you've got the vision from the church. You've read the Dare to Dream vision on the website, so you know you're A-class follower, and you've even got leadership responsibilities, and you think, right, that's where we're going. That's the vision. Okay, so just follow me. Okay, not a problem. You're still with me. You're still in this vision. He's still with me. Okay, we keep going. All right. I'm not changing direction. I'm still going for Dare to Dream and the whole thing that God's saying us. But say that we get to about here, and Brian thinks, actually, I prefer going to Spain to Greece. I'm not following this controlling pilot. I'm going that way. Okay? Suddenly, I've not changed direction, but if I start saying to Brian, Brian, we're going this way. That's when Brian starts saying to his friends, Paul, he's such a controlling pastor. But did he say it back there? No. Does he say it here? Yes. Why? Because he's decided to go off and do his own thing. It's not me that's become controlling. I'm still doing the same thing. Yeah, and that's something, thank you, sort of a strange graphical image of how sometimes if you feel like you're being controlled, it's not so much, what you need to do is ask yourself, am I being controlled or have I changed the direction I'm moving in? And do I need to get back to the direction that God gave me?
Right.
Amen? Don't get confused here. I'm not talking about people being sent out and going to other churches and, you know, going all over the world. This is about actually you're behind what's happening. You're part of the rebuilding. Amen? I want to let you know something just to finish. Oh, there is one other scripture as well. Two bits. Okay? The last thing of an impacting church. It's Nehemiah, and stop laughing at me, you. It's what Nehemiah says in chapter 2. And he said, the gracious hand of God, or the gracious hand of, you know, I think he says of God, is upon me. All right? The other thing that makes an impact in church is it's a church with grace. It's a church that knows they can't do it. It's a church that knows there's nothing in them that makes them worth it. And it's a church that just says, well, God's grace is upon us. You know, and we know that we've got to pray to see things happen. But we know that what we see happen is still a work of God's grace because we could never pray that much.
Right.
It's that kind of an attitude. So there was that scripture. And the last thing that I was going to tell you before I remembered the scripture is in terms of the leadership. Well, this church has got strong leadership. But what I also want to say is I value and appreciate a whole bunch of people because we are heading in one direction. Amen. Amen. If you're a visitor this morning, I'd just at the end, I'd offer you a little apology because it was a bit of an in-house vision talk this morning because of what God's doing amongst us. But I hope you've been blessed by it anyway. And don't forget that if you've come here seeking the Lord and you want to know more about what it is to follow him, you want to know how you get behind somebody ultimately to follow Jesus, or firstly to follow Jesus, I suppose, or you came here and you want God to touch you with healing, don't go home empty, okay? Brian and Shona here, they're sitting here nice and conveniently, and they'll just be down here at the end, and if there's more people, there's people from the pastoral team can come and help them. They're just there if you've got any questions, or you want somebody to stand with you so that you're healed. You know, like that testimony of Paulina that was healed of dyslexia, just like that. You know, you don't have to live with these things. To go right back to our beginning, you don't have to live in the dust by the side of the road like blind Bartimaeus. It's time to cry out to Jesus and see him be the answer for you.
Amen?
Well, praise God. We better take up an offering before we go. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Let's have the worship team forward. And after our offering, we'll go and have a cup of tea.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.